2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on the cross to purchase our redemption. That's the past of redemption. What's the present of redemption? The present of redemption, we talked about there in verse 1:7 and then Titus 2:14. The present of redemption is that God not only saves us and delivers us and redeems us from the penalty of sin, but He allows us to live in the power of victory. We don't have to be subject to the sins of the past. Amen? Amen? We don't have to repeat those sins over and over and over. He's redeemed us. And so that's the present of redemption. Then we looked at the production of redemption, what redemption produces, how it delivers us from fear and it brings joy and it brings justification. It transfers ownership back to God. It ushers in adoption. It imparts forgiveness. It purifies and it enables us to sing heaven's theme. You know, that song of heaven is going to be "Worthy is the Lamb," but I believe right behind it, Brother Horsch, is going to be "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it." Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. The only reason any of us are going to heaven is because Jesus redeemed us by His blood. Amen. And so then we looked at the prospect of redemption. We looked at the past and we looked at the present. What's the prospect? The future is, hey, listen, we've been redeemed in the mind of God, but we are living and looking forward to, as Ephesians 4:30 says, "Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption," the Bible says. So looking forward to that future day when He's going to redeem. I was thinking about it as we were doing Brother Gary's mom's funeral, Miss Beulah. I always hope, and listen, God's going to come when He's going to come. I know that, amen. But I always hope it's when I'm doing a funeral. I do. I would just love it if He would come while I was doing a funeral. And you just see people start popping out of the graves, amen. And then the rest of us said, "See you later, amen," as we go up. That's the day of redemption right there. Hallelujah. All right, today we're going to examine five quick points, amen. And the good news is that clock says it's 7:30. Praise God, amen. And it's not, but that's what the clock says, amen. Number one, the person of redemption. The person of redemption. Those of you that remember the days of diagramming sentences, you would take that prepositional phrase and that prepositional phrase modified something. So this sentence starts out with a prepositional phrase. In whom we have redemption. Who? Well, if you go back up to verse 6, it tells us who. It says there that we're accepted in the Beloved. Okay? So the person of redemption, redemption is available solely through the finished work of Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son. Okay? Redemption is available solely through the finished work of Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son. And you remember there in Matthew, three times in the book of Matthew, that He was called the beloved Son. I remember at Jesus' baptism, by the way, one of the strongest arguments for what we call the Trinity, the triune God that we worship, one God in the three persons, is the baptism of Christ. When Jesus was baptized and they heard a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son." And then we find the Holy Spirit descended on Him like a dove. So you have Father, Son, and Holy Ghost there. But He's the Beloved. He is the person of redemption. We have no redemption without Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. Amen. And thank God we do. Secondly, not only the person of redemption, but the people of redemption. The people of redemption. Hold your spot there in Ephesians 1 there, and I want you to go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. So take a right turn there. You'll go past Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. Then you'll come to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. The people of the redemption there, it says, in whom we have redemption. Who's the we? Who's the we there? Well, 1 Timothy 4:10, I believe, is one of the great verses that sums it up. It says, therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Say, what is that verse saying there? Redemption is available to all. Revelation 22, 17, what's it say? I'll tell you what it says. It says, whosoever will may come. Amen? Redemption is available to all. However, but all is narrowed down to we for those who receive Jesus Christ. Okay? So redemption is available to all. It says in 1 Timothy 4:10 that Jesus is the Savior of all men. Now let me ask you this. Will all men be saved? No. But he, listen, what it's saying there, it says it's the he's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. You know what that means? He did enough to save everyone. But only those that believe will be saved. Amen? Okay, so we have there the person of redemption. We have the people of redemption. We, amen, the saved, those that believe, those that have received Christ. Thirdly, we have the price of redemption. I want to read this statement to you. It is by an apostate preacher of the 20th century, forgive me, who has been burning in hell for almost 100 years. His name is Harry Emerson Fosdick. It grieves me when I see his books in the Christian section. I said, Brother Case, that stuff needs to go right to the cult section. This is what he said about the blood of Christ. He said, the blood of Christ was carried over from primitive concepts. Mental patterns are too stubbornly persistent to be so easily cast off, and even yet semi-magical ideas concerning the potency of blood are woven into some Christian hymns, sermons, and prayers. Can you believe that someone who, quote-unquote, knew the Bible could say that about the blood of Christ? I have here in your outline, apostate theologians, in quotation marks, and those quotation marks are there as a pejorative, because theology without the blood of Christ is not theology, have been espousing the bloodless gospel since Cain. And by the way, gospel means good news. Without the blood, there is no good news. No good news whatsoever. They've been espousing the bloodless gospel since Cain. And those of you that may not be familiar with the Bible and the story of Cain, that from the time when man fell and God covered Adam and Eve with skins and he slew that innocent animal that provided the skins, amen, for Adam and Eve, he required a blood sacrifice for sin. And so when the two sons of Adam came before the Lord, Abel brought his sacrifice of the flock and God was well pleased. And Cain brought his vegetables of his garden, and God was not pleased. And that is just the simple reason that is because it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. It's the blood. And so there, you see that in Genesis 4 and Jude 11 as well. So apostate theologians have been espousing the bloodless gospel since Cain. However, the Bible tells a much different story written in crimson red. Remember the story of Abraham and Isaac as they went up to the mountain and Isaac said to his father, Isaac, who Abraham thought was going to be the sacrifice, and Isaac said, look, we've got the wood and we've got the fire, but where's the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. And he bound Isaac on the altar. And you remember, he lifted that knife that he would plunge, that he thought he would plunge into his son. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that he believed if he plunged it in, that God would have to raise him from the dead because he had promised seed through Isaac. And as he did, the angel said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, do thy son no harm. And he looked on the side, and there was a ram caught in the thicket. And they slew the ram and spilled its blood as a sacrifice. You remember that. You remember in Exodus chapter 12 when God had said, I'm going to pass through this night, not the death angel, me myself, I'm going to pass through that night. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. If a Hebrew or an Egyptian was foolish enough to be in a house without blood, their firstborn was killed. The blood. Read Leviticus. The blood. John 1:29, all through the ages, all those lambs that were slaughtered on the Passover, and the blood was spilled, and the Day of Atonement, and the blood was spilled. And John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." How? Through His blood, amen. Through His blood. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, "You were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from the vain conversation of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish." Ladies and gentlemen, the price of redemption is blood. If you deny the blood, you deny redemption. So the person of redemption, the people of redemption, the price of redemption. I love this. I wish I had more time on this. The procurement of redemption. Procurement. We had a department when I was in aerospace, Brother Tom. Procurement. Their job was to purchase parts. They had to get parts to put together and procurement. You know what redemption procures for us? Total forgiveness of sins and from sin. Both. Total forgiveness of the sins that we commit and the sin nature that we won't lose until the day of redemption. That's what Jesus Christ's blood bought for us. It says right there, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen, I hope that means something to you. Because listen to me, if we had to give an account for one sin, we'd have to go to hell. The wages of sin is death. Death. Jesus Christ redeemed us, and He procured for us complete and total forgiveness. Listen to me. You can, Brother Lem, if somebody wrongs you, you can forgive them, but you can't forget. God forgives and forgets and removes all guilt. That's the way He looks at you and I. Not guilty, innocent. You think about that for a second, amen. That'll get your theological wheel a-turning, hallelujah. Oh, the procurement of redemption. Redemption procures total forgiveness of sins and from sin. And then lastly, the person of redemption, the people of redemption, the price of redemption, the procurement of redemption. Then lastly, the producer of redemption. What is it? What is it that produces redemption? Nothing other than that we have here. Redemption is only possible through God's amazing grace. Ladies and gentlemen, I just don't think we realize. We're so busy comparing ourselves one with another that we don't compare ourselves to God's perfect standard. We don't see ourselves as completely defiled and unholy and wicked, and we don't see ourselves that way. And it's a trick of the devil, by the way. We get to saying, "Well, I'm not as bad." Stop. If you're about to say, "I'm not as bad," why don't you say, "I'm not as good as God. I'm not as good as Christ." Why? Well, because that, you know, this makes me look better when I say I'm not as bad as so-and-so, which is P-R-I-D-E, pride. That's what that is. Ladies and gentlemen, none of us deserves to be redeemed. But we are redeemed, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. I'm telling you what, ladies and gentlemen, you take the worst sinner. Can he be saved? You bet he can. You know why? Because where sin abounded, grace did much more. And for reasons known only to God, Brother Tim, He loves to pour out His grace on us. And He's got plenty in store. He's got more than we could ever imagine. And because of that, because He is gracious, He redeems sinners like us. And all God's people said, amen. Father, we love You. Because You first loved us, thank You for Your amazing grace. Lord, I remember that day when You touched my heart. And I could say with John Newton, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found, 'twas blind, but now I see."